I want you to stand to your feet one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we open up the word this morning that you continue to speak to us through the holy written script, that we would learn how to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. One more time, give Jesus a hand. Praise team, you guys did an excellent, excellent praise set. Come on, give them a hand right now. You may be seated. I'm going to title the message this morning, It's Time to Change Your Coat. We're going to go right back into the book of Ephesians. We've currently been going through the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. And last week, it was a sobering message until my blunder at the end of the service. Then it kind of loosened everything up and everybody felt happy. But anyway, you know, it was a sobering message and a real strong exhortation from the Word of God to God's people everywhere in all time, not just them for the early church. And it's important that we understand that the book of Ephesians is the book of spiritual maturity, finding our journey with God in growing spiritually. And when we talk about spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, it's important to understand that when we give our lives to Christ, we begin a spiritual journey of maturation, which is spiritual growth, a journey of growing. And this journey actually takes us to the end of our life. It's a journey that's supposed to last a lifetime. And wherever you are in your spiritual growth, it's real important that you don't get stuck there in one place, that you continue to grow and continue to mature in Christ. It's a dangerous thing to get stuck and complacent in your spiritual growth process. And so we were looking through the scriptures in Ephesians where Paul was exhorting them to continue to grow, prodding them by the Spirit of God. I don't think it's a coincidence that we're in this text right now at this time. Because when you really open up your heart to the scriptures, God could be current wherever you are in the scriptures. And so we're doing a series in the book of Ephesians, and like God is jumping off of the pages, speaking to us in this moment and in this time for us as a people, not just here at NBCC, but really for the church at large. There's a prophetic message, a current word that God is speaking. And it's about growing up, all of us, as a people and as a church. And so Paul said some things that we could just reiterate in Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And then we made reference to 1 Corinthians, where Paul was also provoking the Corinthian church to continue to grow. He basically told them in 1 Corinthians, I don't have the scripture, we'll give it to you in a couple of minutes on another point, but he wrote 1 Corinthians, and he tells those believers in that church that they should be further along than they are right now in their growth process. In fact, he was a little taken back in 1 Corinthians, and he's saying, you guys should be adults in the Lord right now, but you're still babies in Christ. By now, you should be grown-ups. And so Paul was telling them basically that you've gotten stuck somewhere in your maturation journey, your spiritual growth journey. You're stuck. You're not progressing. And then Paul writes this to the Hebrews, and I thought about this week, and most theologians believe that Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews, but Paul even said something about it here, about continuing to grow. This one I want to read to you. Paul said to them, I have a lot more to say about this, but it is hard to get it across to you since you've picked up this bad habit of not listening. By this time, Paul's saying this to the church, by this time you ought to be teachers yourself. Yet here I find you need someone to sit down with you again and go over the basics of God, starting from square one, baby's milk, when you should be on solid food long ago. So you could see over and over in the New Testament. I mean, this is when the church was thriving. This is when there were signs and wonders like we've never seen before. It was a powerful movement in the church, but yet they were dealing with this, that many believers were getting stuck in their spiritual journey of growing with God. Now, if you think that was a challenge for some, for Paul the apostle and the other apostles to directly talk about the issue that was happening in the church with many of the believers getting stuck in their spiritual growth, do you think that might be something that we deal with today? Well, absolutely. This is a prophetic word for the church today. I believe especially the church in America. The church in America needs to begin to mature and look like a spiritual, mature man and woman in the Lord. And we need to hear this exhortation. For the most part, most of us are spiritually stunted. Our spiritual growth has been stunted. We coast. We lose our fire. We lose our passion. We just go through the motions because it's the habit. It's the right thing to do. But we lose something. We lose the life of the Spirit that constantly provokes us to go deeper in the garden, higher up the mountain, passion to be more intimate with God, to learn and to grow and to continue to change. And so I want to go back where we left off last week in Ephesians 4, verse 14 through 16, and then we'll move on. And here's what Paul wrote, that we should no longer be children, right? Tossed to and fro, verse 15. But speak the truth in love that you would grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Each part does its share of spiritual growth. It causes growth to the whole body for the edifying of itself in love. So that's where we left off. You would think that after the message Sunday and everything we dug into, that was enough. Like Paul got his point across. But he didn't finish getting his point across, because when you go into the next verse, or actually the next three verses, he's still talking about the same topic. How many of you think that might be an important topic? He didn't just make reference to it. Like, he gives over the whole chapter 14. Oh, all right. Just put it right on the desk there. All right, so again, you would think that would be fine, that would be enough. But he literally gives over the whole chapter of 4 to spiritual growth. So we're going to move on to the next couple of verses, verse 17 through 19. So I tell you, and I insist in the Lord. So he's continuing his thought about growing up. So I tell you now, and I insist in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Now, the Gentiles is the unbelieving world. The church is the church. Gentiles are all the other people outside the church, the nations of the world who haven't come to Christ. And so he says, I insist in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, for they're hopelessly confused. They are darkened in their understanding, and they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They have no sense of shame, or they've become calloused. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. So, again, he's continuing his thought and provoking them to grow, and he's telling them that their spiritual immaturity is basically a reflection of one who doesn't have the Spirit of God. He's speaking to them. He's writing to the Spirit-filled believers, and he's saying that you are acting like baby Christians, and you should be at a different maturity level, spiritually speaking. And he says, you need to stop it. You must not live as the Gentiles live. I insist on this in the Lord. So this isn't like a good recommendation. He is speaking and writing by the Spirit of the Lord. And now it's getting like confrontational. It's getting very strong, using these words, I insist. He didn't just say, I insist. He said, I insist in the Lord. In other words, it was the Lord's provoking and prodding him to speak this way with authority and fervency. I insist in the Lord that you stop it. You stop behaving like unbelievers. So according to this verse, Christians can look and act just like the person who doesn't have the Spirit of God, the heathen, the Gentile, the unbeliever. Christians can act, come on now, this is the word he's speaking. They could act, they think, they could speak, they could act in their values, in their ethics, in their morals, just like an unbeliever. You see, Christianity is more than just believing in something. It is allowing what you believe to do a work inside of you and change you from the inside out. Christianity is more than believing in a set of doctrines. It's allowing what you are believing to transform you and to cause you to grow and mature spiritually, or grow and mature in your walk with God. Christianity is allowing the Word and the Spirit to do a deep work inside of us and shape every part of our life that we would more and more reflect the image of God. That's spiritual growth, folks. And so when Christians refuse to grow, when Christians refuse to mature spiritually, as we're seeing in the verses that we're reading, what happens is the Christian becomes flesh-ruled, not ruled by the Spirit, but ruled by the flesh, or we could say ruled by the lower nature. The lower nature, there's a higher nature in the Christian's life, and that is the spiritual nature inside. There is a lower nature, which is the nature of the flesh, we could say. So what he is describing in those verses we just read, stop acting. You're a Christian. You're Spirit-filled. You're supposed to be living, you're supposed to be further along than you are, and because you're not and you refuse to grow, you are acting just like the unbeliever is acting. So he's creating an image of someone who has the Spirit but isn't yielding to the Spirit. They're yielding to the flesh, so they're flesh ruled. They're ruled by the lower nature. And there's another word that we use and theologians use, and it's used in the Bible. It's the word carnal. How many of you ever heard the word carnal? Well, here's what he's bringing out here. He's prodding and provoking them all throughout these verses in chapter 4 to continue to move and grow and don't be children any longer. Now he's talking about you've got the Spirit in you, but many of you are acting as if you don't have the Spirit, just like the Gentiles. So now he's talking about a Christian. They may be saved, but they are carnal Christians, carnal. And I'll explain to you, and I'll show you another place he writes this in, and it's in 1 Corinthians 3. So let's take a quick look at it. And I, brethren, Paul's saying, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal people, even as babes in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you are not able to receive it, and even now, you are still not able. In other words, when I came to you, okay, you were legitimate babies, and I fed you with the milk of the word. I fed you with what you could handle because you were babies. But now, some 3 years later from when he was first there, he said, I still can't feed you what I want to feed you because you're still babies. You haven't grown. And now he says, you are carnal. You are carnal. Even now, you're still carnal. So he's using this word carnal for the believers who are not maturing. The word carnal means flesh. Carnal means governed and motivated by the appetites of the flesh. Now, flesh doesn't necessarily mean your physical body here, but it more means the impulses and the desires of your body, what your body is telling you, and even your mind that is unrenewed. So flesh really speaks below, it goes deeper than just the physical flesh to the impulses of the flesh and the unrenewed mind. We could say that the flesh is the old nature. It's a nature. It goes deeper than the physical body to the nature of the flesh. In fact, the word flesh in the Greek means under the control of the animal appetites. Under the control of the animal instinct or appetites. And so the carnality is speaking about the animal nature, the unrestrained nature, the nature who will just rule and take over if it's not dealt with. And so he's talking to them in Ephesians, and he's talking to them about being flesh ruled. They have the spirit. They might die and go to heaven, but they're not maturing, they're not growing, and their life is not changing. And they're being governed by their flesh. They are carnal believers. So let me just say this. When you become a believer, it's important that you know this, that the flesh just doesn't disappear. You see, until we receive a glorified body, when we leave this earth, we will always have a pull. Even as a Christian, you'll always have a pull towards the animal appetites, towards the flesh. But here's the good news. We all have the potential to grow and to mature in our relationship with God and get into our growth process with Him and to allow God to do a work inside of us and heal us and deliver us and change us and transform us so that we yield to the spirit and not the flesh in any given situation in our life. So the believer who is growing and maturing can yield to the work of God living inside of them instead of yielding to those impulses of the old man or of the flesh. Or of that old nature. He's saying that we'll always have the sin nature working against us, the flesh. We'll never be fully delivered of that nature until we shed this body and we are resurrected and we receive a new glorified body. And I'll show it to you in a second, but Paul is basically still admonishing them to grow spiritually. It's a process. We can't be confused about this. Just because We come to Christ, we receive a new life, we become a new creation, doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems with the nature of the flesh. It doesn't mean that. There will always be a battle. There will always be a wrestling and a contending between the flesh and the spirit. There will always be a pull on our life to go towards the instinct of the flesh, even as Christians. And so Galatians brings this out, and I want you to see this. He says, walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He's writing to believers. So a believer can fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's carnality. That's yielding to the impulses and desires of the flesh over the impulses of the spirit. So the next verse says, for the desire of the flesh is against the spirit, and the desire of the spirit is against the flesh. And these two are constantly fighting each other. He's talking about the believer, the spirit-filled believer. And he's talking about this contending that's going on. For every believer, there's a battle of flesh against spirit, old nature against new nature. And he says there's a constant fighting going on to keep you from doing the things that you want to do or ought to do or you know is right to do. So you see, you'll never be fully delivered from the nature of the flesh. You'll always have those impulses, but the key is to feed your spirit. The key is to grow and mature. The key is to walk in the spirit as you grow and mature and your spirit becomes strong. Your spirit is the one that you yield to more than you yield to the flesh. So the church, for the most part, is really in a carnal state. If you look at the church overall, there's so much divisions, there's so much competition and pride, all signs of carnality, where leaders are being driven to be famous, not good, holy, godly leaders, but famous leaders with a celebrity mentality, vying for the spotlight. You look at a church that is more conformed to the world now than almost ever before. The church has slumped into its culture. The church has lost its salt and lost its light. The church, for the most part, is preaching a watered down gospel for fear of offending the masses. I mean, could the Spirit of God be saying to the church in America, I insist that you stop this and that you start to grow up. You'll absolutely, absolutely, this is the word for the Lord. As you start looking at the state of the church overall, you could see that the Spirit of God is grieved. In fact, a few verses lower than this, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed on the day of redemption. So then it starts talking about the Holy Spirit being grieved. Well, when you read it in the context, you could see spiritual growth, you're stunted, you're not growing, you're acting like unbelievers, you're carnal believers, you're yielding to the flesh. And then it goes on and says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Could the Spirit be speaking to all of us here today, the church at large? Absolutely. I want to go back to verse 17 through 19 as he's talking about the believers who are walking in their carnality. So I tell you this, I insist in the Lord that you no longer live as the Gentiles do, hopelessly confused. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They have no sense of shame. They've become calloused. They don't have those feelings when they've done wrong. They've given themselves over to sensuality to indulge themselves in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. When you get to the next verses, he begins to talk about the walk of the Spirit. In the next verse, he says, but this isn't what you learned about Christ. Paul is saying to them, you've learned better than this, to walk as one who doesn't have the Spirit. You've been taught about spiritual maturity. You've been taught about that this growth will last you a lifetime and never get stuck in one part of the spiritual growth. Continue to grow. Continue to stoke your fire and have passion for God and continue to be eager to learn and to change. He said, you haven't learned that. He's saying that there should be no confusion here. God wants our lives to be distinct and different from the one who doesn't believe. Isn't that what Jesus meant when he said, I want you to be the salt of the world. I want you to be the light of the world. He wants his church to be different. And so notice, just for a second, if you jump over to Ephesians chapter 5, I mean, he's still talking to the church in strong terms. And we'll really examine it when we get there, but I'll just pop it out to you right now. And now he says in chapter 5, and we'll come back in a second, but in chapter 5, it's like he speaks sternly and he says, wake up, people of God. Wake up, church. There was an urgency from the Spirit of God. And I'll just read it to you. He says, you once were darkness, chapter 5, verse 18, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for this light within you produces only what is good, right, and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful even to speak of the things that are done in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, and he quotes a scripture out of the Old Testament, wake up. Wake up, you who sleep. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Spirit-filled church in Ephesus. He's talking about believers who speak in tongues. He's speaking to people who go to church. But he's saying, but you are asleep. The church is asleep in America. And he says, wake up you people, you children of God. You're supposed to be walking as children of life. Wake up you who sleep. And he says this, he says, and rise up from the dead. Rise up from the dead. It's not only Jesus who is raised in the resurrection, but he's saying here, you need to rise up, be resurrected from the dead. Or really what it means, from among the dead. In other words, he's talking to the believer who is looking like a person who's dead, looking like a person who doesn't have the Spirit, doesn't have the life of God. These are believers who have mingled into the culture. They've been overtaken with the culture. They may still come to church. They may still sing their songs. But for the most part, they're immersed in their culture. They're living among the dead. And he says, wake up you who are sleeping and arise from among the dead. And Christ will give you light. Powerful, powerful words. And they are strong words as well. Back to chapter 4. And he says in verse 20, but this isn't how you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, now he says this, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and in holiness. So he speaks about an old man and he speaks about a new man. The old man speaks about the former lifestyle, the former way of living according to the impulses of the flesh and the unrenewed mind. It speaks of living life as if you're not even a Christian. He's telling the believers here to put off the carnal life. He's telling the believers, put it off of you. Put off the carnal light. Then he says to put on carnal life, put on the new man. The new man which is created according to true righteousness and holiness. Put off, put on. It's as if he's speaking about, because these words are used in the Greek language, when you put a piece of clothing on, or a coat, or a cloak, or you take your cloak off, and then you put another cloak on. So he's talking about putting on a piece of clothing, or a coat, taking off a coat, an old coat, putting on a new coat. And you see, he's saying this because so many believers in that day, they were wearing an old man. They were wearing an old cloak, and the Spirit of God was saying, no, now it's time. I insist in the Lord that you take that old, moldy, stinky, outdated cloak, coat. Take it off of you now and put on a new coat. This is a message for them, but it's a message for us, folks. This is a message for the church today. It's time that the church changes its clothing, takes off the old coat, and puts on the new coat that's created in righteousness and in holiness. So, verse 22, you see it again? Look at verse 22. Verse 22, the old man speaks about the old nature, the flesh. The flesh. The new man speaks about the spirit and the new nature. And here's what's important. Verse 22, verse 24. In between taking off, take off the old coat, put on the new coat, there's another verse in between. Verse 23, and this is an important verse you cannot miss, because this verse shows us how it's done. Take off the old, put on the new coat that God wants us to wear and look like. The new, take off the old, put on the new. Here it is right here, verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the key. You can't miss that. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind is the key to putting off the old man, putting on the new man, putting off that flesh nature, putting on the spirit nature, taking off the old, entering into God's new. It's right there. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's not speaking about the Holy Spirit, not even speaking about your spirit. It's talking about the attitude of the mind, the thoughts of the mind. The Amplified Bible says verse 23 like this, Be continually renewed by the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude. He's talking about the mind. We've got to do something with our mind. If you want to be spiritual and live according to the dictates of the spirit and not the flesh, if you want to put off the old musty coat and put on the new coat in Christ, you've got to do something. You've got to renew your mind. Do you see this? You cannot separate these verses. It's not just something mystical that happens or something you just pray for. No, it's got to happen this way. The Spirit is insisting. The Spirit is insisting that we renew our mind, because that's where the change takes place. We must put off the old, put on the new by renewing our mind. Not just praying in tongues, not just intercession. That won't do it. You can't have enough faith to renew your mind. You have enough faith in God to renew your mind. God's not going to do it. You have to do it. The onus is on me. It's on you. It is your responsibility. You must be committed to renewing your mind. You've got to change your mind. You can't enter into the new. You cannot enter into what God says here. You can't shed the religiosity and enter into the spirit. You can't shed the dictates of the flesh and walk in the spirit unless you begin to change your thinking, your stinking thinking, your mind, the things that need to be changed. You must be committed to renewing your mind. We must change our mind. We must realign and adjust our thoughts to think God's thoughts. And changing our thoughts is part of repentance. A lot of times we think repentance is just change your direction, just go the different direction. You can change your direction, never have a change of heart. You know you could do that? That's religion, when you just do something because I have to do this, I'm supposed to do this, and what do people think if I don't do this? But the heart is the same. Repentance is when you change the mind and you change your direction. In fact, direction's supposed to come after the mind is changed. You've got to change your mind. You've got to realize this is offensive to God. You've got to realize you weren't living right or you were doing things that were wrong and it's affecting you, it's affecting others. You've got to change your thoughts to think differently, and then your direction changes and you walk in a different direction. So repentance isn't even repentance. It's not even full repentance unless the mind is changed. The thoughts are changed. How you see that now is changed. How you think about that now, it's changed. But I will say this, changing the mind is not always an easy thing to do. There's a struggle. There's a struggle there because that's where the enemy's battlefield is. And he will fight in there to keep those stubborn thoughts. He will fight in your mind and he will inject thoughts into your mind in order not to change your thinking that is actually wrong. And so when truth comes into a darkened mind, when truth comes in, you've got to decide, okay, is this the truth? The way that I've been thinking all these years, is it wrong? Now we're talking to believers now, okay? Let's talk to believers, because all of us need to change our mind. If you are ever going to put on that new cloak that is rooted in righteousness and holiness and live how God wants you to live and make an impact in this world, you got to put off that old. And you can't put that old off unless the mind starts to change. And when you get new information, you see, our mind just is so, it's so rooted and stuck in its ways. The Bible even teaches us that there's strongholds in the mind. Stronghold, patterns of thinking, ways of thinking that are working against us, that are not right thinking. God wants to shatter those strongholds, bring a new way of thinking, right ways of, this is what we've been doing for months now, months. We've been trying to change the mind, trying to change the mind. I'll mention that at the end, but let me just stop right here and just say this. We're almost done. Give me a little music in the background. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed. Look at that verse, or maybe you don't have it. Romans 12, 2 says, be radically changed by the renewing of your mind. Where does the change come? It comes when the mind starts to change. The mind starts to think differently. The mind starts to change and think right and correctly. There's a correct way of thinking and a wrong way of thinking. We've got to change the wrong ways of thinking, the old ways of thinking. There's no shortcuts. There's no magic formula. We've got to replace the lies, the perverted thinking, the twisted thoughts. We've got to replace it with truth. 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 The truth of God's word. And whenever the scripture speaks about the believer renewing the mind, it's not God that's doing it. It's we that change our mind. And the Spirit comes and begins to change our life. We've got to change our thoughts. We've got to change our mind. And again, it could be something that's very difficult to do. There'll always be this temptation to reject it, this temptation to reject this new way of thinking. Come on now, do you hear me? There's this temptation to reject. Well, I've always thought this way. Well, that's how we've always done this thing. And to do something different, wait, that's not computing. Wait, that's not, that doesn't make sense. No, no, because this is what happened. This is where the struggle is. You have to be humble enough to say, okay, I could be thinking wrong. I could have learned this wrong. This could be the truth. And you have to pause and you have to stop and don't just automatically chuck something because it just bounces around because you have strong ways of thinking and you have strong habits of thinking a certain way. You can't just reject it. You've got to be open to the truth. The renewing of the mind isn't always easy. If you just think back at some of the things we've been talking about just recently, talking about a balanced approach to the love of God. Oh, that's challenging for some people to think there's another side of God, another side of God's love that isn't soft and cozy, that's more stern and, something that's it's a little bit harder to swallow. And you start bringing in these topics like the long-suffering of God. I looked at that long-suffering on Facebook, and I saw how many views it got or something. Like, it was like the most we've ever got. Like, that thing must have been passed all around, all over the place. And, oh, you got to hear what Pastor Rob is saying about the long-suffering God, long-suffering of God, that it has limits. That God's suffering has limits. His patience has limits, and God runs out of patience. Absolutely. That's the word of God. But that's hard for people to receive. It's hard because we've been programmed with this hyper-grace message, this perverted, sloppy, agape message about the love of God, and we're not balanced. And when you hear something new, okay, you're going to struggle with it, but I implore you to take the things that are being preached, especially when they challenge an old mindset, an old way of thinking, old ways of believing about doctrine, and bring it before the Lord and weigh it out, because God might want to do something deeper and give you a greater revelation of who God is, his personhood, his personality, especially when we talked about codependent relationships. We talked about it's healthy to have boundaries with people, and even sometimes it's healthy to even break a codependent relationship and separate yourself from another. Oh my God, he's talking about dividing relationships. You hear that message? Come on now. No. We are giving a healthy gospel message. We're giving sides that people don't automatically bring. Because why? Because it's a perverted message. It's slanted towards one way. No, we have to have a healthy message of the full counsel of God's word to really make an impact in this world. So the things that we preach, you take them in, even though they're hard to swallow at first, and you begin to meditate on it. Say, Lord, this is challenging my way I thought about you, or the way we used to do things. Oh, come on now. And so I'm closing right here on this here, because this is specifically talking about the application of taking off the old nature, putting on the new nature. But there's a prophetic, real prophetic application to everything we've been sharing. I want you to stand to your feet. Everything that we've been sharing over the past several months, really going into this new year, about the old culture, right? And the new culture. That's exactly what the old cloak is. The old cloak is the old culture. The new cloak is the new garment. It's the new culture. Everything that we've been talking about, everything we've been preaching, everything we've been exhorting, it's to get us to a place of taking that old, stale, religious cloak off and putting on the new cloak for this new season, the new culture. And God, man, this is a prophetic word now. Now it's becoming very personal. And how did we do this? How do we do this? We do it by the renewing of the mind. We do it by changing our thoughts and thinking differently. Oh my God, the new man, the new coat, the new culture is rooted in righteousness and in holiness, according to Ephesians. Oh my God, my God, my God, my God. I want you to give the Lord a hand right now. Pastor Gail, you got something you want to add to this?
Hello? Okay. Sorry. Actually, let me just read this script. Let's start there. Okay. In Malachi 2, verse 17, it says, "You make God tired with all your talk. How do we tire him out, you ask? By saying God loves sinners and sin alike. God loves all. And also by saying judgment, God's too nice to judge. God has been dealing with the celebrity culture in the church for probably two decades. At least two decades, 20 years ago, is where it started. But I know in this house for sure it's been at least 10 years. And we're coming to the end of that grace period, where God is wanting the church to truly take this seriously. That old mindset, it's that salt season, right? God's replacing the Sauls now, and he's moving in the Davids. But when Samuel said to Saul, he said, Saul, to mark it down, on this day, God is going to tear the kingdom from you. And I believe the reason why, is this on? Okay. The reason why Samuel said the word tear was because Saul was not going to give it up that easily.
Yeah, come on.
That it was going to be this tearing away.
Yes.
And I've watched that as God has come in and begun to speak truth, begun to bring correction and bring clarity and the right way to go about things. And in that place, in that lack of repentance, you know, leaders being removed from positions of authority. And the fight, the backlash, the vengeance over the past 10 years has been so intense because God's tearing that old culture.
Yes.
That Saul season away. And what is that celebrity culture? It's the seed of Satan, the desire to be famous. Where we promote gifts and talents at the expense while overlooking the soul of man. And everybody comes to the church, and this was strong in the old culture. People came to the church to get a platform, not to be healed and delivered and stabilized and set on solid ground and pointed in the right direction. Everything was about being seen. And that created a culture of competition. Because there's not as many people called to the local church, to full-time ministry, as many would assume.
Yeah.
They're just not. And we have to get that out of our mind. That doesn't mean that you don't have a call on your life. And that doesn't mean that God's not going to use you powerfully in your vocation somewhere in the world. But this thing in the church and playing musical chairs, and there's no team, and you can't live in harmony together in a community when you are always in competition with somebody that you're supposed to be in team with. I played sports. I never saw anything like this. God used all of my life and all of the areas where I had been involved in things to teach me and to talk to me about his way, including, obviously, his word. I never saw, like, the forward in basketball competing with the point guard and hoping that the point guard doesn't do well.
Wow, that's good. That's good.
Or wanting to play the point guard's position when you're a forward. Or if you're on the bench. You know, we had teammates that sat the bench. They still had a role to play. They applauded, they encouraged, They supported, they cheered you on. But I never saw that in this old culture across the board, because it was the leaven. The leaven was jealousy. And if God wasn't using you, you weren't gonna support who he was. And I'm telling you, in this season, if you do believe that you are called to leadership, because I'm talking, this was leadership. These were adult people that should have been adult people, acting maturely and being an example to the rest of the people. If you cannot be faithful in the little and encourage the one that God is using, you do not deserve a spot in the bigger thing. You don't. That's not how we do it. That's not how God's family does it. I remember there was a time that there was a woman on leadership who had gotten an opportunity on a Sunday to preach. And this person was pretty good. They were a really good communicator, and they could preach. And there was somebody else on the leadership team that had sent a text to another leader that was their peer, wanting to know who was preaching that morning. And when they found out who it was, they were like, I'm not showing up. I'm not coming. And they all just, they laughed. I could tell the person that brought it to my attention, this was just normal. It was normal. That is not normal. That is not normal. And what do you do? Because at the same time, this person was like, oh, I used to deal with jealousy, but God delivered me of that. And what are you going to do? How do you get somebody delivered when the fruit of jealousy is manifesting right there and they don't acknowledge it? We have to be done with that old season. We have to be done with it.
Come on.
And we have to come together,
I insist,
as a body, and begin to support what God is doing in the house with whomever he is doing it through.
Come on, come on, come on.
And this is not American Idol. This is not a place that if you want to come in and you want a position that's seen, if you are not called to that, you will be lovingly redirected so that you can manifest the glory in whatever it is that God has called you to do. Because you can do all things, which means anything that God called you to do, you will do it, and you'll be able to do it well and with excellence. So I ask that God would bring down once and for all that celebrity model of jealousy and competition and everything that it manifests, the backbiting, the gossip, the slander, fighting for positions and spots. Because it ultimately ends up coming down to the enemy using people on one side, opposing whom God is using and the people he's using on the other side. And isn't that always what Satan was doing from the beginning?
Wow.
Oh, you morning star, you want to shine so bright. Wow. How I saw you fall like lightning. And still to this day, he's still doing that and trying to steal platforms and trying to steal opportunities and trying to take seats that either don't belong or a person is unwilling to be processed for it. Character. Character will not be something the soul of men, deliverance, healing, transformation. We will never overlook that in this new season at the expense of how gifted and talented you are and how many seats you can fill.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Shut up.
This is God's house.
Come on.
And he's going to shine. There's not going to be this form of godliness, but it has no power It's going to be a house full of godliness with power.
Woo!
So we thank you, Jesus.
Go ahead, pray, babe.
We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you are doing, and we thank you for what you will continue to do. We thank you, God, that the Holy Spirit is coming and illuminating that which is hidden in darkness more than he ever has before. I believe right now 100% that the Spirit of the living God is coming with Ananias and Sapphira moments, not bringing death, but in principle, that there is no way that you will be able to hide and lie to the Holy Spirit as God begins to build and bring forth culture and make this new thing come to pass, that the gifts and the talents, the discernment, the revelation, the insight, the people will know that they have, that they are among God, and that his presence is here. Thank you, God. I thank you that you make this a desire in the hearts of your people, that they would desire to know you, that they would desire to have what you said belongs to them, that they would desire to have the way in which you want them to go, God, that there would be honor, move and take away that season of dishonor, God, and replace it with honor. I pray that you will continue to bring exposure and healing to your church.
Yes.
That you continue to balance us out and get us back on track.
Yes.
Give grace to those who need to repent, Lord, of needing to be seen, of taking vengeance when they were told no. Come, Holy Spirit, and be a conviction. In Jeremiah, God said, you, Israel, you are like a thief who only feels shame when you're caught. God, I ask that you would make the heart soft and supple, that the conviction would be there before they are caught, God. There would be a desire and a holiness and the fear of the Lord that would come back to your people, and that the conviction would begin to work again.
Yes.
We thank you and we honor you and we bless you. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' mighty name. Come on, give Jesus a hand. Woo! Praise God. Praise God. Thank you so much, babe. Listen, Easter Sunday, next Sunday, how many are you going to bring somebody with you next Sunday? It's going to be a powerful service. God's going to move. God bless you. Have a good rest of the weekend. Be blessed.